turn with me here this evening for a few minutes to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, and I'll probably repeat myself from what I said this morning. A great deal will be repetition, I think, probably. But repetition is how you learn. Over and over, over and over. And in the spiritual realm, why, sooner or later, if we are to be skilled in the Word, it's because we consider the Word to be the Word of truth, and we go over it and over it and over it. No end to it. Say the same thing. Not two or three times, but sometimes 100 times or more. Same verses, same chapter. Same subject all the time, which is Christ. Repetition over and over. The more the better. We don't have to worry too much about us studying the Bible too much. None of us do that. None of us reads it like we ought to read it, I'm sure. Anyhow, in this fourth chapter, I think I mentioned this morning, in this sixth verse, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. It'd be pretty hard to describe the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God imputes righteousness to this man whom he calls blessedness. And it's not on the account of works. Righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's righteousness in a twofold manner. It's the righteousness of a man, and it's the righteousness of Christ, who is God and man in one person. So we have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of man, and the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, imputed to us. And God is saying to Dave, or to Paul here, as Paul sets forth the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. It says, David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The man whose iniquities are forgiven. Forgiven, and whose sins are covered with the blood of the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge him with sin. Now, what really was imputed here to David that Paul mentions in verse 6, 7, and 8? What was really imputed to David? It was not Christ's person or Christ absolutely considered. It was the righteousness of Christ Himself. Now, here in the fourth chapter and this 11th verse, look at that with me. And he received the sign of circumcision. This is talking about Abraham. A seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. It's Abraham now, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now what was imputed to them? It was righteousness that was imputed unto them. So you can't separate Christ and His righteousness. And it says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is that man that God will not charge sin to. There's going to be a great judgment one day when all of humanity, all men that ever lived, are going to have to stand before God at the great judgment. There's going to be some there that God will not charge sin to. That's what it means. There's going to be people from all nations under the sun, from Adam to the last one that's ever born, a multitude that no man can number, and some of them are going to be there, and God will not charge them with sin. In passing, real quick, let me say, it's because God in His mercy took their sins and laid them on the just one, the Lord Jesus. And He paid the penalty. Remember I said now, the holy law of God, which is a just and holy law, must be satisfied in precept and in penalty. It must be fulfilled, every jot and every tittle, and it must receive the wages due sin. And our sins was laid on Christ the just one who had no sin, who fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle of that law, all that God demanded of us, set forth in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and on. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty of it. Not only did He bear the penalty, but He made an end of it and cast our sins behind His back. And He describes it as putting them into the bottomless ocean, and He will remember them against us no more. Our Lord did that in our behalf. Now, it says here that Abraham wasn't even circumcised when the Lord God Almighty reckoned him to be a righteous man. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? That were the Jewish people. The Jews were the only nation that was ever commanded to be circumcised as an identification as to who there was. The Gentiles were never commanded to be circumcised. Only the Jews. They had to be circumcised. Abraham was not circumcised. But he was still reckoned to be a righteous man. Righteous not in himself, but by way of imputation. For we say that, or cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Christ hadn't came yet. But the promise was that he was going to come. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness. Now, what was imputed to David? What was imputed to Abraham? Righteousness. And that's the basis of our salvation, is the righteousness that Christ established when he came down upon this earth. From the day he came until the day he was crucified and put in the grave, from that time to this time, he came to establish a righteousness himself. And that righteousness is imputed to those that the Father gave him before time ever was. So it says here that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now the basis then of God's salvation is the righteousness wrought and established by the Son of God of himself. That's our salvation. Christ, who suffered and died and bled out of man. And the righteousness that he himself established, he who kept the law, every part of it, he kept it all, glorified God in doing so. Now, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Well, after reading these verses, you might come to the conclusion that Paul was overemphasizing here in these verses, overemphasizing righteousness. And you would think maybe that that might lead sinners in trusting in a system of theology. But that would not be right. Because what does God say is imputed to us as the only ground of our justification? It is righteousness that Christ established. That's what's imputed unto us, what he's established. Now, this does not dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, we would not say anything or suggest anything that would dishonor Him who's altogether lovely, who's the darling of God Himself. We wouldn't dishonor Him. And this does not dishonor Christ, and it does not lead anybody to trust in a system of theology rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. This honors and exalts the Christ of God to His proper place as our glorious Mediator and Lord, and the Bible says, the Lord our righteousness. What is His name? His name is the Lord our righteousness. We have that which God demands, and we got it because Christ Himself established it. The time He has came to the time He died, there was no sin in Him. No sin in Him. He told no little white lies. He did not embellish on something to the extent that it was out of proportion. He never spake a word that could be considered sin. He never made no mistakes. He produced and established a righteousness that pleased God Almighty Himself. A righteousness that is so valuable, only God can estimate the value of the blood and the righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ. How valuable must this righteousness be that comes from this glorious man who's God, man in one person? How valuable must His blood be? You can't estimate the value. Don't need to estimate the value. God has already estimated it. He knows how valuable it is. It cleanses the vilest sinner from all of his sin. Come to the fountain and plunge in that fountain. Be clothed in His righteousness. Righteousness that magnifies and honors the holy law of God. No, sir. When we see this, it does not lead sinners into trusting a system of study or a system of theology. This ultimately gives a sinner the right views of the person Christ. It gives you right views of who He is. This Christ who establishes this righteousness. Who is He? God, man, one person. I've said that so many times in the past 3 or 4 weeks. The people I've talked to, and I've talked to them, told them about the righteousness of God in Christ, and they just I lose their attention. They have no right views on who Christ is. He's a man and He's God in one person. If you can believe that, you can understand it. Well, these right views identifies Him and distinguishes Him from these counterfeit saviors that are talked about on the television every day. Exposes Him. But it causes the sheep of God, the sheep of God, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Those sheep those lost sheep. It causes His lost sheep to put all of their trust and confidence in Him whom to know is life eternal. Instead of leading them to a system of theology, it leads them to trust in the risen Christ who has established righteousness for them, who has borne their penalty and clothed them with His righteousness and stands them in good stead with God. Now, if this righteousness wrought and established by God's dear Son is removed, concealed, denied, none of these are possible. You can't remove, conceal, and deny the righteousness. It's not possible. This does not dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know, because we have been taught by the Holy Spirit. We know this glorious person, this Christ of God. We know that He is both God and man. And we know that He is the only person who could have established this righteousness. No other man born of woman could establish a holy righteousness that would please God forever and forever and forever. No man could do it. Only God's Christ. So it doesn't dishonor Him. It exalts Him, puts Him in His proper place. The Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. It is Himself, His person. He's the only one that's qualified to establish such a righteousness. And His person, who He is, God gives immense value to His work, who He is. Who He is, God and man, one person. That gives value to what He's done. Now, one more time, I bet you have another shot at this. One more time. If God the Son, that's the Lord, if God the Son became incarnate, He did. He's incarnated. He left heaven and took upon Himself the form of man. And He is the God-man. Alright? If the Son of God became incarnate and the process was stopped right there, when He became a man, born of the Virgin, and He grew up and become a man, but the process stopped right there. And He went back to heaven with the Father. Would there be any salvation? If God's Son left heaven and become a man, and the process of Him and His existence and all that was stopped right there, and He went back to heaven to be with the Father, would there be any salvation? No. Would be no salvation. Well, this person had to establish a righteousness by His obedience unto death, so that God the Father could be both a just God and Savior. God's justice, holiness, has to be satisfied. And the reason it's hard for us to lay hold of this is because what little we know of justice is injustice. Very little justice is seen in this land, upon this earth in which we live. But God does not compromise His justice. God is not a man who would compromise. God is God. And He will not lower, He will not lower that which He demands. He says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I've sinned, and I'm going to die. But my death is in Him. I died in Him. So God must be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Alright, I said this person had to establish an obedience unto death so that God the Father could be just and justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Now, suppose this then. Suppose this glorious person, the Lord Jesus, who became incarnate. Now, he simply, after his deity was clothed with his humanity, and he became God and man in one person. After that took place, what if he just simply looked around and showed himself to the people and taught the people an example of love and righteousness to follow? And then he went back to heaven to be with the Father. Would there be any salvation? No, there wouldn't be no salvation. God's law must be magnified and honored. How is it going to be magnified and honored? By the establishment of a perfect righteousness of this man Jesus, who is altogether glorious in obedience and holiness, and who is the only one who could do this. He's got to die. Christ must suffer. Why? To pay the penalty, to keep the precepts of the law, to magnify it and make it honorable, that it might be imputed to us, that we might be brought into the family of God, into fellowship with God, by and through the person Jesus and the righteousness that He established. Well, this morning, I told you that God had determined to save a multitude of guilty sinners and take them into His family. Now, God could not save even one of them apart from His holy law being fully justified and satisfied. Couldn't save a one of them. Can't save a one until God's justice is satisfied. The penalty must be borne. But the blessed substitute, He comes along. He's the poor sinner's head and representative. And all that the law requires, our Lord establishes. Takes our penalty and our punishment. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And on the ground of who this man is and what this man did, all of that is imputed to us. God cannot save even one of them apart from His holy law and justice being satisfied, because He's holy and He's just. God, therefore, conditions, that word condition, God therefore conditions all their salvation upon the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's conditioned for. Now, if God stopped at this point, would there be any salvation? No. God sent His Son into this world as the representative of the people, His people. The Bible refers to Him as the elect of God, a multitude that no man can number. God sent His Son as their representative and substitute for His people. And He came and was incarnate, become a man, to take a human body and soul. Lord Jesus, consent, incarnate. And this body and soul that He took was created for Him by God Himself. And the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, which brought us into union with God Himself. He became God and man in one person, the Lord Jesus. Oh, we bless His name here tonight. Thank you, God the Father, for sending Him to tie up all the loose ends. And I read in a portion of the paper the last couple of days, I think that a couple of pages in that paper is called Faith Abroad, something about faith. It's a religious portion of the Bible. And they had questions and answers of Billy Graham. He answers questions. And he said, in the answer to one of his questions, he said that God has done all He can to save the sinner. God's done all He can. Can't do no more. If the sinner, well, he went on. You can get that piece and read it for yourself. Maybe find it in the old paper. But he just said the opposite of what the Bible teaches. This is the opposite, and it's said up and down this land. You know, God's not able. He can't do what He wants to do. And there's no cooperation from the human family. So, about the only thing you can do is pity God, because God wants to do something, but He can't do it. Oh, He's going to save everyone that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it's all going to be based or conditioned upon the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. All conditioned on that. It ain't going to be conditioned on our feelings, our desires. It's going to be conditioned on Him. But we're going to come to know who He is personally. We'll know who He is. We'll know what He done. And we'll know the righteousness that He established is imputed to us. And in that imputation, God regards us as though we had never sinned. Regarded right now as though you'd never sinned. Although you've sinned 10 million times, But you're regarded by God legally because of the establishment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is freely charged to your account. He views you legally as though you never sinned, as though you were just like Him. As righteous as He's righteous. Well, let's stand. We'll